So welcome, everybody, to Bethel Baptist Church and Search and Scriptures class, where we take your questions and we answer them. Before we begin today, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your divine grace and mercy, the greatness of your love and compassion, the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ to transform our lives, to be within your will, to be abound in your presence and your glory, and in holiness and righteousness to deliver for you and for the praise, honor, and glory that is in your name. We rejoice in you for your voice. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Okay, it is fairly warm here, so we have the air conditioning on. Sorry about the recording, but the way it is. Okay, so we want, if anyone has any questions, I would like to ask if anyone has a question. So if you have a question, you can always send an email to questions@bcmh.org. Ready for questions? So we're going to look at the question, today's question is, well, why should I go to church? Have you ever had anyone ask you that?
Yeah, the church is a
yeah. How crazy.
What is this?
It's
good right here. Oh, if I eat it, that's what I'm
right now. So anyway, so a lot of times people will talk about, I believe in God, I believe in Jesus, but I don't need to go to church, I can worship Him anywhere, like a concept or idea. So we're going to say, well, first thing, in order to address the question of why go to church, let's answer the question, well, what is the church? Colossians 1, 12 to 19, and we'll go to various.
Thanks to the Father, which hath made us free to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints of life, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are either visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things are created by him and for him. And he is before all things, by him all things consist, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence, for it pleases the Father that in him should all things fullness dwell.
So we'll deal with the first thing, the question that was raised up. So what is the church?
The body of Christ.
The body of Christ. We, as the church, it is his body. So is the church a building?
No.
Is it a local congregation?
No.
The church is the body of Christ. It's the body God has given to us. In this passage, to me, are a whole lot of reasons to go to church. Look at verse 12. Giving thanks unto the Father. Why? He has made us acceptable or accepted to be partakers of the inheritance of the same way. He has placed us in a position to be the inheritance of all that he has. So, place to give him a kind and opportunity to give him thanks. Verse 13, he's delivered us from the power of darkness. He's brought us from darkness into the light. And that's a sufficient reason to come together before him. He has translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. He's moved us out of the kingdom of darkness, the kingdom of Satan, the kingdom of God and of Christ. We have redemption through the blood of Christ. Again, this concept of forgiveness of sin, the idea of being thankful, honoring and thanks. There's a lot of reasons here that we're not getting into at this point much, but just why to gather together. Okay, so the church is the body of Christ. Let's go to 1 Timothy 3:15. Joe.
But by tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living. in God, the Father, and founder of the church.
So what is the church?
What it is.
It's the pillar and ground of the truth. So what's a pillar?
It's a support.
Okay, it's support. It's the thing that supports the truth or proclaims the truth, which remains steadfast to the truth. So the church is that which holds firm or fast to the truth. So if you don't buy into the truth, then maybe you're not the church. Now, according to this verse, what else is the church? It's the house of God. So the church is the house of God. It is the pillar of truth. It is the support of truth. It is that which upholds truth. And it is the ground of truth. It is the very foundation of that which is true. It is found in the church. Okay. Let's go to Ephesians 5. Have arrived in the room. Ephesians 5, 23 and 27. Ephesians 5, 23 and 27.
Ephesians 5, 23 and 27. So, for the husband is the head of the wife, and as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church, and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish.
So there's a lot of things that describe the church, or explain the church here. What are some of the things that you see that says, this is what the church is or ought to be?
Now it is through the wife of Christ, the church.
So it's an intimate relationship. It's the one that Christ is intimate with. Right? Identifies again that the church is the body.
Correct.
It's the body. So it is a church that Christ cleanses. It's a church that Christ washes and makes clean. Okay. Verse 27, that it should be holy and without blemish. The church is a holy entity. It is to be without blemish. And so we have the second, and also notice that it says, cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. We are washed by the word, so it's the place where the water is to wash and cleanse it. Okay. So we have a lot of things there about the church. Go to Romans 12, 3 to 5.
For I say through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
So here again we have the illustration of the picture of the church being the body of Christ. But we have several different functions, roles, or offices. We are, all of us together are one body, but individually we are members of the body of Christ. Anything else?
We should have so much pride that one is higher level than another level in the church.
Yeah, so within the church, there's no one that's higher than another. The only one that's higher than us is the Lord. That doesn't mean that it's well, what that does mean is that we can be used of God to aid in correction and direction of one another, as well as encouragement and lifting up one another for God's honor and glory. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 12. Six to 31.
suffer, all the members suffer with it. But one member being honored, all the members rejoice with it. And here are the body of Christ, the members in particular, and God hath sent some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, and gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. All apostles, are all prophets, are all teachers, are all workers of miracles, have all the gifts of healing, do all speak with tongues, do all interpret. If covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet shall I unto you in a more excellent way.
So we have here the description of the church. We're described as the body of Christ. We're described as members of that body. Again, with different functionalities. There are some that are apostles. There are those that are prophets, those that are teachers, those that function after, it says miracles, but some sort of sign or expression of God's grace, gifts of healing, and so forth. So we have all these different abilities, capabilities that are within the church. If you look back at history, why do we have hospitals? Because of the church.
Oh,
right. It was a church and the people of the church who began the hospitals. It was the Christians who worked with those that were affected with the Black Plague in Europe during that era. It was the church that started off with ways to heal and correct and so forth and so on. It was the church that worked upon these things.
What about the universities?
Universities in the U.S. and even in England mostly began by the church itself. Some of the universities began as non-denominational, but they were still driven by Christ. So we have that going on as well.
Verse 31. The more excellent way.
Yeah.
Do you know what it is?
It's what?
Preach the word.
Right, so Paul is telling you his more excellent way is love.
Which is preaching the word.
It's ultimately preaching the word. And so we function as the church with these gifts on these gifts that we see in verse 20 to 30. But we carry out those gifts, or we execute those gifts with the mindset of love and care and compassion for others. And so we may have an ability, but if we have that ability but don't have the love to either use it or to use it correctly out of love, then we're wasting the gift. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 to 17.
Know ye not that ye are in the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwells in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are.
And so in a way, who or what is the church? And the people, both individually and collectively. Okay, so if you are a Christian, can you get away from the church? No. So,
like Al was saying, we just aren't, best people were saying the church is really dead, but physically it's not, because it's really that will worship. So it all depends on the people that are pulling together from the pastor down and let's move it up. So if you're sending the wrong message, like you see nowadays, right, it's completely dead because we get away from the word.
Right. So the word, the scriptures, needs to be, Christ needs to be the center. Right? And Christ needs to be the primary thing that you're driving towards within the assembly. The word that is translated as church is ecclesia, which basically just means assembly or gathering. Right?
his people who is gathering at the assembly. But we can't ignore the concept of gathering, and as we gather, the issue that comes is, are we going to set Christ in the center and the core of everything, or are we going to do something else in the core? Some want to place in the central core personal feelings. It's all about what I feel, what I like, what I want, what I endeavor to do. Others want to amplify, magnify, and point to music as the center and core of everything. Everything revolves around the music. In the Roman Catholic Church, everything revolves around the communion service. That becomes the core. Not Christ himself, but the bread and the fruit of the vine. So there's the church ought to function with Christ before it ought to be direct the pillar and the ground of the truth. But in order to be the pillar and the ground of the truth, we've got to have the truth and uphold the truth. And that's where we need the Word of God to be brought forth, because that's the only source of truth we have.
So that really stakes it on 17, because you can get away from the Word of God.
And we got to make sure that we remain at the core, with the Word of God at the core, because that's the best that we have as far as truth is concerned. We're going to take a look at the purpose of the church. So in order to understand why to assemble or gather together, what's the purpose? Matthew 18, 15 to 17.
Speaking. Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother. But if he will not hear thee, then take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church. But if he neglect to hear the church, let him be as unto thee as a heathen man and a publican.
So this is part of the function of a well-functioning church. What is going on? What's the function of the church?
Regard the word, act the church, make sure all the people are divided.
Yeah, it's discipline and correction, right? To identify those that are claiming to be part of the church and yet are wayward, veering away from the church, from the Word of God, obedience to the Scriptures, to bring them back in line. And there are some that you encounter that will basically tell you, I do not care what the Bible has to say. I do not care what God has to say. I'm going to do it this way. Okay? And at that point, it says you mark them or identify them as being less than or worse than a heathen, an unbeliever. You don't look at them as just, well, they're just a struggling believer. No, it's, they have, if you look at them as they heard the Word of God, came to an understanding of the Word of God, they rejected the Word of God, outside fell, the Lord made correction. And so discipline and correction is one of the purposes of the church. And if we would have more discipline, time ago, a lot of things would have gotten as crazy as it has. Acts 20, 27. Acts 20, 27 to 31.
And Acts chapter 20, 27 to 31. For I am not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock, over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with fear.
So if we think of the church as being the assembly of the gathering together of God's people, what is Paul talking about or communicating is some of the functions or the purpose of the gathering, of the assembly together of the people of the church.
I think the church is
Okay.
To feed them.
Okay.
What are we supposed to feed them?
The word of God.
Okay. So we're to feed the word of God. Okay. Notice in verse 27, he says, declaring to you all the counsel of God. Okay. So that means if I'm reading the Bible and I'm walking through, you know, the favorite one I like to talk about is the book of Romans, and I come to Romans chapter 9. Do I say, you know, this is theologically controversial, we're going to leave it to the experts and go on to Romans chapter 10? No, we don't have that lecture. You were asked a question today of Zippy Kills about the rapture. We can't just say, we'll talk about it later. And so we've got to be able to talk about those things and not just say, we don't talk about those. I've heard people that have raised up questions to their pastor or to the people of the church. We don't ask questions like that here. That's not the purpose. Right? Because we have to bring forth all the counsel of God. And we have to be able to confirm that what we believe is actually in the Bible. There are a lot of beliefs out there that I've, you know, sometimes I talk to people and they'll say, well, show me where it's in the Bible. And they can't because it's not there. Right? And verse 20 and 29 and 30 talk about that concept of feeding the flock, but in a way that they're prepared to recognize those leaders who are self-serving, those potential leaders who come in order to destroy the gathering, destroy the church, rather than build up and edify. So we've got to be on the lookout. And so part of what we do as a church and congregation is warn you of some of the things that's going on. Now, sometimes we'll sit together and we'll talk about some of these new doctrinal type leanings and teachings that are going on out there to warn you to be aware of them. Now that doesn't mean that I'm right in everything, but you need to be at least know that there's some differences coming up. This is how I believe the scriptures address it, and this is how I believe they are communicating it. You've got to decide for yourself, ultimately, by the Spirit of God, what is right and true. Because I could be, I'm not, as far as I know, one of these wolves that have entered into the flock to lead to a strength. So you guys have to be aware of when not the scriptures to say, there goes a wolf, let's get rid of it. Or let's not follow if it's part of his flock. Let's go to James 5, 14 and 15.
Is any sick among you, let him call for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick, and the Lord shall raise him up. And if he hath committed sins, they shall be forgiven.
So what is James talking about in terms of the function or the purpose of the church?
Pray
for God's healing. Not only spiritual. Sometimes people limit it to just spiritual healing. And not just physical. Some people limit it to just physical healing. And some people overemphasize one over the other, but for both. We can pray for God's physical healing because he's the only one that ultimately heals. He might use doctors and nurses and other groups of people to do that healing, but it's only God that actually does the healing itself. So we pray. The prayer of faith. That's dealing with a prayer of a commitment to faith. Shall heal the sick. It may not heal them physically, but it will heal them spiritually. But God may also hear the prayer and answer the healing, the physical healing. So we pray.
That's the word for you.
Yeah.
The spirit.
So anointing him with oil, so that's going to be an interpretive issue as well. James meant that
he would have been referring back to the Old Testament aspect of anointing, which would have been a process of consecrating or separating someone,
symbolism
of identifying this person with the mark of the man. In a spiritual sense, the oil would be a parallel with the Holy Spirit that overwhelms and overcomes and surrounds the person and dwells on. Let's go to Ephesians 4, 11 to 15.
Gave some apostles and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the protecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. So we all come in the unity of the faith, and the knowledge of the Son of God, and to a perfect man, and to the measure of the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. Every henceforth the no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. But speaking the truth in love, they grow up into him in all things, which is the head of the body, which is the head, even Christ.
Okay. So the gathering the assembly together, what's the purpose? Why did he do this?
It's what you're doing today. You're perfecting the saints.
Okay. We're going to perfect the saints.
Yeah.
Right? So we may be able to understand the Word of God. We may be able to apply the Word of God. We may be able to communicate with others about the Word of God. Okay? How long does it take place? Forever. It says so until we all come in the unity of faith. Okay? And until we all come to the unity of the knowledge of the Son of God. So until we are completely, perfectly united in that all aspects, we continue. And then we continue anyway because we're rejoicing in Him now. But not only is the church for the perfecting of the saints and the teaching of the scriptures, but it also says for the work of the ministry. What's the work of the ministry? So that would definitely be a big part of it. God has given to us, as Paul says, the ministry of reconciliation, reaching out to this world with the gospel of Christ. Okay. And then he says, the edifying of the body of Christ. So what does that entail?
Instructing, educating.
Okay, so it's educational, but it's also just big, plain being there. Think of the book of Job. Were Job's friends edifying? No, he didn't find a metaphor. In fact, he's sort of found him repugnant for a while there.
You were there.
So they were definitely
there.
Yeah.
So they showed up. They showed up. So they were there, but they were not edifying. So we need to find ways to be encouragers, but in the process of being encouragers, we also have to be careful of verse 15. Speak the truth in love. So if one of your members is caught up in a sinful activity and it's causing them difficulties, you don't just come alongside of them and say, you're okay, it's okay, God loves you, we're good to go. Right? Which they may find as building you up, but we need to speak the truth in love. And sometimes that edification is repent, let's follow on the way of God in Christ. A lot of people don't like that, the aspect of discipline and correction. And verse 14 tells us the thing we've got to be careful of, that we're not like children who are caught up and tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. New doctrine comes up, oh, let's go chase after that new doctrine. We'll chase after this thing and after that thing. You look at some of the history of the church over time. You know, in 1909, it was the beginning of the Pentecostal movement. And you got the focus on the speaking in tongues, and the works of healings, and miraculous signs and wonders. And so a lot of people followed after that. You had in the 1970s, you had the 60s and 70s, the
secret sensitive movement. Where it was, you don't want to be too hard on people. You don't want to rebuke and correct. You just want to be gentle with the scriptures and the use of the scriptures for people, because you don't want to offend anybody. You don't want them to go away crying. You want to make them feel happy that they came, and whatever that takes, right? And so you can be real soft. I've had people told me that they had people come to them at the church. They came and received the word of God, came to an assembly. Can we get more depth? And said, well, we don't do that here. More depth, more meat of the scriptures. They want more Christ. And I was like, no, we don't do that here. We just soft that one, basically. Then you have the emerging church doctrines which come out, and some of the doctrines that come out of there, don't worry about whether Jesus is divine or not. It doesn't matter. It's a side issue. You have doctrines about the year of Genesis 1 through 11. It's not history. It's just poetic information to try to illustrate things. And so we've got to be careful if we look at the word of the scriptures and come to an understanding that it is the word of God. And as it being the word of God, we have to interpret it. We've got to be careful about interpreting literally in contrast to literarily. What do I mean by that? If I have a passage, for example, in the Psalms that says that God will cover us with his wings, does that mean God is a chicken? No. What do we know? What can we surmise about how to interpret God will cover us with his wings? Protection. He's being poetic. And so we have to interpret poetry as poetry. We cannot interpret it literally, but we have to interpret it literarily based upon the genre. If it's historical narrative, then we have to interpret it as this is an event that actually happened. If it's poetic, it's just an event that illustrates something that could happen or will happen or did happen. But it's not describing the event. It's illustrating it in a poetic fashion. Same thing with other books that are apocalyptic in nature. If you read Daniel chapter 9 through 12 as literal, you got a problem with some goats and rams and deadly beasts coming up out of the water. That's not what he's talking about. Those are apocalyptic literature. It's signs and wonders. It's illustrative. It's hyper-poetry. Context. You have to look at how they...
It's kind of like the weeks. Using the word weeks.
Mm-hmm. You have to look at the context of it. If it is being used in a historical narrative, then you have to interpret it and understand it as he's talking about time. And there are different ways to understand the word days and days, depending upon context. So we have to interpret it literarily, which means we have to figure out what kind of writing am I reading. Okay. And so that will protect us so we don't get caught up with the latest wind of doctrine. And we have to be like the Bereans. Right? Okay, you're saying this is what the scripture teaches you. Let's go look at the scripture. Let's go find out. Let's go verify. Women pastors is another one of those things that they just sort of kind of came out. It's not supported very well in scripture. I understand where they get it from, but I don't believe that's what the Bible is teaching. Go to Matthew 28:19-20.
Matthew 28:19-20. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world.
Okay. So what's the purpose of the church here? Okay, teach all nations. To reach out to people. Communicate the gospel to other people. And not just to teach them. Now, the word translated teach is to make disciples, mathetes. Okay, so if you look at other translations of verse 19, the NAS has make disciples, NIV make disciples, King James make disciples. The Greek text is has the word methekes, which I know what methekes is.
It's great, sir.
But the idea is to make disciples, make, not just teach people something, but to work so that they become intimate followers of Jesus Christ. That's the purpose of the church. That's why we have the morning Bible studies, the afternoon Bible studies, we have the men's Bible studies, the women's Bible studies, the youth Bible studies, just so that we may learn to become followers of Christ. And when we do the Bible studies, no one's voice is more important than any other's. And all communicates its weight. I don't understand it this way, I understand it the other way, and that's okay. We've had some great discussions where we've disagreed on something, and that's okay. The idea is to communicate these things out, understand them from the Word of God, and come to the understanding of the truth. Okay, now, I should give this a win, but I'm going to go to Mary anyway. 2 Timothy 4. 2-4. The reason I said that is because I already mentioned this one.
Teach the word, be in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, and put moral law and suffering in doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they keep to themselves to give examination to ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall turn away their ears.
So what's the purpose of the church? Preach the word. And when he says preach the word, he's not just saying, well, preach whatever words come in your mind, but preach the word of God. Proclaim what God has already proclaimed. And with the word that translated as instant means to be ready. Be ready when you're ready, be ready when you're not ready. In season and out of season. And then it tells us that the purpose of it is to reprove, to expose error. Right? To rebuke is to identify faultiness. Reprove would also fall into the realm of correction. Rebuke would be to point out error and the need for realignment. Exhort, or to encourage, with long suffering, with great patience. Okay, because sometimes it takes people a couple of hundred times to hear something, a message over and over again before they figure out what, oh, that's what God meant. When God meant to believe the gospel, he actually meant to believe the gospel. When he said all scripture is given by inspiration, he meant all scripture, not just the pieces that I like. When he says give the full counsel of God, he meant all of it, not just the pieces that I agree with. The pieces I disagree with, what do I need to do with that?
Come into agreement
with it. Right? And there are some passages which are harder to understand what is being communicated than other passages. Right? Just the nature of the piece. And he's also given us a warning as a church body in verse 3. As a church body, we've got to remember that we as the people, as the hearers, have to be careful that we not align ourselves with the pastors because we like to be upset. I agree with them, therefore I'm going to follow him. Maybe we need to find some disagreement with some things and we can wrestle with the Bible and wrestle with other Christians over the text, over the Bible, so that we may come to an understanding amongst those that we disagree with, so hopefully we can both come to a point of agreement, or we can be encouraged with how we understand the same scriptures.
I just have a question. Now, regarding about the church, I know it's not on here, but it still pertains to the church for attending. Yeah, because most churches now have one attendance, say it's 11 o'clock and then the rest do as you want.
So
how does that affect?
So the scriptures don't identify how many times a day we ought to be. Okay. What we
what we do comprehend out of some passages in Acts is that sometimes there would be, an hour, the hour of prayer, the times of teaching, the time of all kinds of things. So we don't have the details of our church service. Would be more important to God's demand. So there's some flexibility there. Right? There's a couple different things there. One is, what should we as the people of God do if there is a gathering together of the people? And then there's also, what kind of a gathering and assembly should we have? Right? Those are two different questions. So what we're trying to do is look at the general concept of the assembly getting together. And then we have to try to come to an understanding of whether or not, by going to just, Bethel, we basically have three services on Sunday, one on Wednesday. By just going to one of them, am I getting everything that God wants me to get? Right? Or does God really have more of these services so that I can get more, grow more in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, more to engage with God? So we have to wrestle with that whole idea, right? What am I supposed to do with the means that we have? So the first level is just plain, I don't need to go to church at all. The second level is, if I go to church, what services shall I go to? And part of that may lie in what is the execution of the service.